been wearing glasses for certain things that I have to do ever since my early 20s. I was probably 22 or 23 years old when I first got glasses. And before that, it had never even occurred to me that I might need to wear them. I'd just been blissfully ignorant of the fact that there were any issues with my eyesight. And the way I discovered was quite amusing. I was out one evening with a friend, and at the end of the evening I was driving her home. And I've no idea how it was that the conversation got onto glasses, but for a joke, as we were driving along, she said to me, "Try my glasses on." And so I put them on as I was driving. And as I was driving along Upper Brook Street in Manchester, I suddenly, my jaw dropped, and I said, "I can see so much more. I can see people on the pavement. I can see the oncoming traffic. I can see trees." At which point I went to hand her back her glasses, and my friend said, "Paul, keep the glasses on until you get me home." And very soon after that, I went to an optician's and discovered that I did need glasses for driving and for looking at things in the distance, and I've had them ever since. The thing about something you can't see is that you can't see it. And that means you can go through life oblivious to what you can't see, unless somebody opens your eyes. We've been working through a series in Hebrews, and up until now, we've been looking at great big passages of scripture, two or three chapters at a time. Today, I want to zoom in on just one verse, which is right at the beginning of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." The starting point of faith is that there is more to life than we can see with our physical eyes. There are things that you cannot see. There's an entire dimension to reality which is invisible, but every bit as real as what we can see. In fact, the Bible says that it's more real. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." But even as a Christian, it's still possible to go through life hardly aware of the invisible realities around us. We need to have our spiritual eyes opened. As followers of Jesus, what he's got in store for us is to grow into ever deeper levels of spiritual maturity. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the church being built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And I think that one of the marks of genuine Christian maturity is learning to see the invisible. And the thing is that that doesn't all happen at once. It's not like you become a Christian and until that moment you are standing in a dark room, and the minute you give your life to Jesus, the lights come on and you suddenly see it all. Part of our journey to maturity as a Christian is allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to more and more of what is true but unseen in our lives and in the world around us. God is at work in you, shaping you in ways that you aren't yet aware of. There are spiritual battles going on over your life that you're not aware of yet. God is there for you and with you in the challenges you face to an extent that you are not aware of yet. If God showed it to us all at once, your head would probably explode. And I think this is a particular challenge for us in the West in the 21st century, because we are totally immersed in a culture which is materialistic in the original sense of the word. Materialistic in the sense that our society largely denies the reality of anything that they can't touch or taste or feel. The underlying assumption of our culture is that seeing is believing. But the book of Hebrews tells us that believing is seeing. Faith is assurance about what we do not see. Are you learning to see the invisible? God is at work more than you see. A few weeks ago, Ruth posted something on Facebook that I found really helpful. And if you're relatively new to TBC and don't know Ruth, she was our previous senior minister here. And she posted on Facebook an ancient blessing which starts with these words. Days pass and the years vanish, and we walk sightless among miracles. Lord, fill our eyes with seeing and our minds with knowing. Let there be moments when your presence, like lightning, illuminates the darkness in which we walk. Help us to see. I love that line, we walk sightless among miracles. The hand of God is at work all around us, and so often we're oblivious. Open our eyes, Lord. And then a couple of days after I read that, Brian, who is one of our new members at TBC, sent me an email which included these words. He said, we have all become so preoccupied with life, business and circumstance that we can miss out on the miracles that surround us daily. And when you get something like that happens, when two different people say almost exactly the same thing, you can either say, that's a nice coincidence, or you can ask yourself, is God saying something to me? And so I asked God that question, and the outcome of that has been this sermon, really. God is at work more than we see. You'll have noticed that over the last few months, we've started talking about becoming a storytelling church. We want to encourage as many people as possible to share their own experiences of God at work and of God speaking and of answers to prayer and of God stepping in to our difficult situations. And we want to do that because when we hear how God is breaking into the life of somebody else, it helps us to open our spiritual eyes to see what he's doing in our own life. You see, it's not just a change of perception, it's a change of mindset. In fact, it's a complete change of our understanding and expectation of who God is and how he works. I want to talk for a minute about two fundamentally different ways of viewing God. And I'm going to use two theological words here, but don't worry, they're only really short words. Deism is the belief that there is a God, and that God made the universe and everything in it. So far, so good. But then deism believes that God stepped back and stopped interfering with the world. That he watches, perhaps enjoys being worshipped, but doesn't get involved with the world that he's made. The God of deism practices social distancing at a cosmic level. And there are deistic religions out there, but Christianity is not one of them. Christianity is theistic, and there's your second theological word. Theism believes that God exists and made the universe and everything in it, and that he is involved, that he is hands-on. And I'm not telling you this because I want you to know theological words. That really doesn't matter at all. I'm telling you it because I come across so many Christians whose faith is fundamentally deistic. They believe in God, no question. That they believe in Jesus and grace and forgiveness, and they might even believe in the resurrection. But if you start to talk to them about God speaking today, they get uncomfortable. Or if you start to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or about significant answers to prayer, or God healing people, or seeing God's hand in everyday circumstances, they say things like, well, that's fine for you, but it's not really for me. And if that's you, I promise I'm not saying this to embarrass you in any way. I'm saying it because with all my heart, I want you to know that there is more of God for you to discover than you have yet seen. Ask him to open your eyes. God is always bigger than your current experience of God. And the moment you forget that, you put a lid on your own spiritual growth and maturity. And worse than that, people who forget it often try to put a lid on other people's spiritual growth and maturity. Well, I don't believe that speaking in tongues is real. Why do you say that? I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've never spoken in tongues and I'm doing okay, so either it's not real or it's not important. Don't limit what God might do in your future to what God has done in your past. And please don't ever try to limit what God might do in somebody else's future to what God has done in your past. God is always bigger than your current experience of God. Lord, open our eyes. And God's ability to answer prayer is bigger than the prayers that we pray. Have you ever noticed how sometimes in a prayer meeting we pray small, almost like we're afraid of overstretching God? Have you ever sat in a time of prayer and prayed something like, "Oh Lord, my friend Jane here is really poorly, and so if it's your will, could you help her to feel a little bit better sometime in the next few days? And if not, perhaps you could give her the strength to be patient, please. Unless, of course, you've got something else in mind, Lord. Amen." How would you even know whether a prayer like that had been answered? I'm serious. If the prayers you pray to the all-powerful God of the entire universe are so small that you wouldn't even know whether he'd stepped in and answered them or not, how's your faith ever going to grow? How will you ever have a story to tell of answered prayer? Or more to the point, how will you ever see God working through your prayers to change situations and to bless people in need and to heal the sick and to bring peace to the anxious and all the things that he loves to do? Lord, open our eyes to pray more faith-filled prayers. I want to take you back into the Old Testament to Elisha, who was a prophet of God who lived almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And Anne-Marie is going to read to us out of 2 Kings chapter 6.
Today's reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 17. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of the passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all round Elisha.
So Elisha was a prophet, somebody who heard God speak in an especially regular and clear way. And while Israel was at war with Aram, Elisha became Israel's version of MI6. God would tell Elisha, the Arameans are going to station troops in this village here. And so Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and Israel would manoeuvre accordingly. And the king of Aram was tearing his hair out. How can they know? And he called an emergency war room and demanded, "Which one of you is the leak? Who's the spy in our camp that's giving intelligence to the enemy?" And they replied, "None of us. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. His God tells him even what you say in your bedroom." Now there's a way to make a man insecure. Now I wonder whether this all sounds a bit far-fetched to you. At our previous church in Tunbridge, we had a dear friend who had a powerful and well-exercised prophetic gift. And she was part of a select prayer group which used to meet regularly to pray in a room within the Houses of Parliament. And they would pray for our nation, and they would listen to God over all kinds of things, including matters of national security. And God would speak. And they would pass intelligence to senior police and security services officers. And I don't know any details because, of course, she could never share any specifics on matters like that. But I do know that arrests were made and evil things were prevented from happening in this country as a direct result of prophetic revelations that were given to that group. And if God is God, of course he can do stuff like that. I wonder if our view of God is just a bit too small. God, open our eyes. So the king of Aram moved against Elijah under the cover of night with horses and chariots and a strong force of soldiers. And the next morning, Elijah's servant opened the curtains and they were surrounded. We know from previous chapters in 2 Kings, we know that the servant's name was Gehazi. And when Gehazi woke up, what he saw made all his courage and faith melt away. And he said, "Oh no, my lord. Oh no, there's an entire army against us. Oh no, all hope is gone. Oh no, the best I can hope for right now is a quick painless death. Oh no, my lord." Most of us have more Gehazi moments than we have Elijah moments. Moments when we've received some news or opened our eyes on a new day, and what we've seen has made all hope drain out through the bottom of our boots. And all we could say was, "Oh no." And for some of us, that's just happened during lockdown. You opened a letter from your employer and it was a Gehazi moment. Oh no. Or you got some news from a relative and you had a Gehazi moment. Oh no. Or you logged on to check your bank balance because your business has taken a hit during coronavirus. Oh no. I've had Gehazi moments in the first few seconds after turning over an exam paper. I've had them in relationships and in hospital rooms, and in moments after putting the phone down and wishing I could just rewind the last few minutes and make them go away. And you have too. And in that Gehazi moment, the world shrinks down to what we can see with our eyes, and all we have is, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" And Elisha replied, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But in that moment, Gehazi could only see what he could see with his eyes. And I'm sure he did a quick check on his mental arithmetic and said, "No, there are thousands of them and one, two of us. Oh no, my Lord." You can go through your whole life oblivious to what you can't see unless someone opens your eyes. And Elisha, the man of God, prayed exactly that. "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see." He already had these eyes open. He needed to have his spiritual eyes opened. And here's the thing. God had been there all along. He didn't wait for Gehazi to go for his morning coffee, spot the army surrounding them, hyperventilate for a few minutes, and then pray, "Help!" God was there all along. God was protecting them all along. The only thing that changed was Gehazi's ability to see it. Open our eyes, Lord. There's a new song that we've started singing recently at church called Waymaker, and the chorus is dead simple. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Because that is who he is. That's the nature of God. When it feels like there's no way out, when it feels like every road has been blocked, he's the one who makes a way. When it feels like there's no human solution, when all hope seems to be lost, he's the one who's not limited by the laws of nature, because he wrote the laws of nature and he works miracles at will. When it feels like God has abandoned us, and when it feels like he's said one thing and done another, he is always true to his word. He always keeps his promises. And when the lights go out, and you've had days when it feels like you've been plunged into darkness and you don't even know how to take the next step, but he is the light in the darkness. And all those words are true, and they're all well and good. But there are days that we look with our eyes and we can't see it. And that's why I love this song, because the bridge in the middle of the song says this: "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop." When Gehazi looked out at his doom, he couldn't see a single shred of evidence that God hadn't abandoned him. Not with his eyes. But God was there and working. His eyes couldn't see it. He needed to have his spiritual eyes opened. So where do you need to pray that prayer today? Lord, open our eyes. Maybe it's for your children. You've been praying and praying. Has God just let them go? Lord, open our eyes. Maybe it's for your finances. Will God really make a way? Will he really provide? Lord, open our eyes. Maybe it's for your prayer life. Does God really want to work through your prayers to change lives and situations around you? Lord, open our eyes. And of course, it might be none of those things. It might be something else entirely. God is always bigger than your current experience of God. Are you ready for him to open your eyes? We're going to pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to say that we are not content to settle for our small vision of who you are. And we want to say that we're not content to settle for an understanding of the world based on just what our eyes can see. Open our eyes, Lord. And Lord, we come to you with those situations and those loved ones and those aches in our heart where we need to know, we need to see that you are already working, that you are making a way, that you are working a miracle, that you are keeping your promises, that you are illuminating our darkness. Open our eyes, Lord. And Lord, we come to you with our small, safe prayers because we long to see you move in power. Help us to exercise that muscle of our faith so that it grows stronger. And help us to see the things that you long to do in our lives and in the lives of others around us so that we can pray more boldly. Open our eyes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes. Amen.